And sometimes things are said then that remain with us forever. I was sending my children off to college, and I pulled them aside. I had one more thing to say to them before they left. You know what I'm talking about. And you know, as both the person who has had one more thing to say and as one person who has had one more thing to listen to, and you know, you put both of your ears up because this is significant, this is important. Well, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he had a meal, an extended evening with the disciples, his closest followers and friends, and he had several one more things to say with them, to them that evening. What were they? Well, wait, before I go, what were those vitally important things to convey to his closest friends and followers? We've been looking at this evening. It starts in John chapter 13 and it goes through John chapter 17. It's the night before Jesus went to the cross. What things did he find so significant that he wanted their undivided attention? Well, let's think about them for a minute. You remember? He said, he washed their feet. He went around washing their feet. And he said, what did he say by that? I want you to be a servant. That was important enough to have the night before he went to the cross. He wanted to wash their feet and tell them to be a servant. But wait, there's something more. He said, I want you to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He's going to the cross. He's about to die. He's about to be betrayed and have all that he knows is coming to him. And he takes time to say, one more thing. I want you to love one another. And then he told him, you know what, friends? I'm going to be going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll be coming back. I want to bring you to where I'm going to be. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you. That was another one of those last moment conversations. And then he came back to the theme of love and he said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my word. And then this morning, if you were here in the earlier hour, you were in the early part of John 15, and Jesus says, I want you to stay vitally connected to me like a branch does to the vine. Stay vitally connected to me. Remain in me. Why? So that you can be fruitful. And then just prior to this, he said, friends, I want you to know, I don't consider you servants. I don't consider you slaves. You're the kind of people that I'm willing to lay down my life for. You're my friends. These were the things, and there's a few to come in the next couple of Sundays. We'll be talking about them. But these were the things Jesus reserved to talk, to have, as it were, a doorknob conversation, several of them, with these closest friends the night before he went to the cross. And now we come to the one for today, and it's in John 15, starting at verse 18. I hope you'll grab your pen, and let's read it in this bulletin version, so we're all on the same page, but you're welcome to keep your Bible open and compare it. If the world hates you, well, we must have read that wrong. I thought we were talking about love and servanthood and I'm going away, but I'm coming back to get you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and washing feet, and these kinds of things. And now he's talking about, what, hate? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Three times the word hate in one sentence there. Can I ask you to circle all the words that have to do with hate in this passage? He continues, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Wait, friends. There's something more I want to share with you on this night before I go with the cross. You're going to be hated. Well, isn't that a lovely word? Isn't that wonderful? So much hate. So much hate. And who is it that is hated? Well, if the world hates you, so you, he says, are going to be hated. Know that it has hated me. Oh, my. And if you belong to the world, it'd love you as own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. And that's why the world hates you. If they persecuted, why, there's another word that smacks of hate. That's hate working itself out. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. So much hate. Who else did they hate? Verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Verse 24, now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. This is to fulfill the word, they hated me without a cause, just to be hateful. Apparently. So much hate. And what's the irony of this? The irony of all of this hate is, who are they hating? They're hating the God who so loved the world that he sent his Son so that they could escape the consequences of their wrong. That's the one they're hating. They're hating the Son who came and gave his own life. He was giving his own life. To release us all from the consequences of our wrongs. That's who they're hating. What an irony. The one who planned it, the one who did the rescuing, and furthermore, they hate the ones who've been rescued. Why is this? Why so much hate? Can we go back to love one another in the verses that, I mean, immediately right before verse 17. Can we just linger a little longer there? Why do you think Jesus chose this conversation as one of the most poignant conversations that he would have with his disciples the night before he went to the cross? Why do you think so? Well, he tells us, skip down to 16. Do you see verse 1 and 16? These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. These things I have spoken to you that you may not go astray. These things I have spoken to you that you may not fall away. It's that word scandalize. And sometimes it means a serious stumbling. But sometimes it means falling away completely from their faith. And your different translations have wrestled with that, and that's how they've landed. Something serious could very well happen to you, Jesus says. And that's why this conversation needed to happen tonight. On the night before I go to the cross, I'm going to tell you that you are going to be hated. Hated, hated. How many times did you count that word? Did you count them? How many circles you had? Seven. Some people count eight. It's a lot, isn't it? Hate, hate, hate. That's what Jesus had to say on this night before he went to the cross, because it is vital for their ability to remain in good standing as his followers, so that you may not fall away, so that you may not stumble, so that you... Do you see that? Do you see the importance? That's what a loving Savior did on the night before he went to the cross. And you know the emotion he was feeling that night. My heart, soul is deeply troubled to the point of death, he said to them one point. And what is he doing? He's telling them, you need to know that you're going to be hated. And boy, what a word is hate. I tried to find a word, a way to... It's impossible to represent the kinds of things that come with that word hate, but you see things like people just grinding their teeth and being in you know, looking for creative ways to just grind somebody up and chew them out. That's what hate is. And Jesus wanted his followers, his closest friends, to know you're going to be hated. They hated me first. They hate my Father, but you are going to be hated. I've been hated without cause. You're going to be hated. Why did he say that? Because I've told you these things, spoken to you, that you may be kept from being scandalized, falling away, stumbling to the point of your relationship with me. It must be extremely serious. Why are we going to be hated? He said it's without cause, but he gave some of the reasons that we are hated. In verse 19, do you see it? You're hated because you are not of the world. What does that mean? You're not of the world. You don't have the same values as the world. You take different choices in your actions. And the world does not appreciate that, does it? You know, we're in a culture today of tolerance. Isn't that a key word in today? And you can say just about anything to anybody, and it'll be okay. You can say, ah. But when you say things about your relationship to Jesus Christ and the standard that he has given and the values that that has placed on your life, all of a sudden you just see that the hate just stirs up, right? How dare you say such and such? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You read in the news how this happens and this happens and this happens and that's acceptable, and you go, how in the world can that be? And then one person stands up and says, the Bible says marriage is such and such, and boy, the hate just stirs up. Why is that? Your values and your actions prove that you are not of this world. You are not of this kingdom anymore. And it just goes crazy with them. You know what I mean? There's a second reason. You're not of this world because I chose you out of the world. That's another good reason to be hated. You're not from here, are you? You're not one of us, are you? You are chosen out of this world. And then, but even that, it just doesn't seem like that would be enough of a reason for having all of this hatred. And in fact, you'd be right, because there's something deeper, there's something more foundational to all this hatred and to the level of this hatred. And we see it here. They hated Christ. You see that in verse 18? If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And down in verse 23, he who hates me, they hate Christ. And all these things they're going to do to you, they hate you. Why? Because verse 21, for my name's sake. They hate Christ. And so when you see in verse 19, I chose you out of this world, there's your indicator. You've been chosen, you're no longer of the world. You've been chosen out of the world, but Christ chose you out of the world. And that begins to stir this thing up so powerfully. There's something of Christ. And so for his name's sake, but you know, this isn't the first time Jesus has told us about this hatred in relationship to him. Do you remember what he said? You will be hated by all because of me. Why is that? And furthermore, he said, you will be hated by all nations, not just individuals, but by all nations because of my name. Why? Why this rabid hatred, not just of Christ's followers, but most importantly, of Christ? Turn back a couple of pages in John. We're still in John, to chapter 3. John chapter 3. I know you know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That one. Just a couple of verses after that. Verse 19. What does it say? Well, let's just read it. Verse 17. God didn't send the world Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That's God's heart. He who believes in him, the Son, is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. What's the judgment? That light is come into the world, and what? Men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. There's that word. And does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Woo. The world hates Christ because he's the light and he exposes their deeds. That's why they get absolutely enraged when you talk about a standard of righteousness. That's why when you say the Bible says marriage is this way, the Bible says I am not permitted to do this, the Bible says this standard, God said this, boy, the rage, it just begins to foment and just overflow. They can't stand to have their deeds exposed. A couple of pages to your right, John 7. Why? Why do they hate Christ so much? John 7, verse 7. This was his brothers saying, why haven't you gone up to the feast? Why don't you go up there and show yourself if you're this great prophet? Because they weren't even believing in him themselves. And Jesus answered, my time hasn't come yet, but your time is always opportune. Verse 6. Verse 7. The world can't hate you. Why? Because they weren't even believing him. But it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. That's why the world hates Christ. Because he has raised a standard against their actions. And they can't stand it. They will not have it. Don't you tell me. You hear that said, right? Don't you tell me what I can or can't do. Don't touch my body, people say. The world hates Christ. But there's something else underneath the hatred of you, something else fundamental besides the hatred of Christ, and that's they hate the Father. And Jesus said that as well. Verse 22, they do not know the one who sent me. And verses 23 and 24, they hated my Father as well. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Why do they hate the Father? Why would they choose to hate the Father? Well, I think this goes back to the fact that there is the battle of the ages going on, and it goes all the way to the father of evil, who is Satan himself. And what did he do? He came down to try to ruin the creation that God had made. God made this beautiful creation, and in the center of creation, the centerpiece was man, created in God's image. And Satan came in to destroy that and to ruin that, and he was successful to a certain extent. And man and his wife fell and sinned against holy God. And Satan just loved that, being in complete rebellion against God. What happened? Now God dispenses grace and buys these people back from him. Satan had cheated God and stolen these people. This entire race destroyed this beautiful creation made in God's image. And Satan thought he had done it. And here comes God offering grace, freely giving grace, and repurchasing these ones that Satan had stolen. You bet you better believe Satan hates that. I had them. They were stolen back from me after I stole them. And so Satan and all his followers, and that includes all of those who have not been redeemed, they hate this thing. They're of their father, the devil. And they hate anything that has to do with the Father and this plan of his for grace and redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness and another chance. They hate that with everything in their being. Why are you going to be hated? Because you're not of the world. You've been chosen out of the world. You smell like Christ, and you, you reek of that loving grace of the Father in heaven. And he hates that with every passion in his. It's a vicious hatred, a teeth-grinding, rabid, obsessive hatred. And his slaves join him in his hatred. The Apostle Paul wrote, they are held captive to do his will. They don't necessarily want to hate, but they are held captive to hate like he does. They are held captive to do his will. And his will is to hate anything that has to do with God the Father and God the Son. Well, that's what you came to church this morning to hear about. It was a wonderful word on hate, isn't it? That's not the message I would have liked to brought this morning. But it's the message that Jesus Christ knew his disciples, his closest followers, had to hear the night before he went to the cross. And you know why he had it written down? For you and for me to know that we're going to be hated like that. Anybody who aligns themselves with Jesus Christ, anybody who follows him, who obeys his commandments, who wants to do the things Christ told you to do, look out. You have all the guns pointing at you as well. They hate you because you're aligned with Christ. You've been redeemed. You've been chosen out. And you are one of those objects of grace, the grace of God. Somehow Jesus knew they needed to hear it. And we knew we needed to hear it. And he said the word hate over and over and over again. There must be something to this. Or it wouldn't be here for us to look at. Well, that's as nearly as I can understand it in the time allotted to me, the meaning of this text this morning. But wait, before I go. It begs the question, doesn't it? Am I, who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who claim to be one of these chosen out ones, who claim to be rescued by the Father's grace, am I hated? Is there enough about me that smells like Christ that I'm hated? Now, which of us in here woke up today and says, boy, I hope I get hated today? None of us does that. In fact, the scripture says, be at peace with all men as much as in you lies. So why would we? But the point comes back. Am I aligned with Christ in such a way that the things that I stand for and the things that I say, as much in peace as within me lies, they rub across the grain? And it results in hatred by the enemy and his minions. And I ask the same question of you. Are you hated? Or are we living such clandestine lives that it's difficult to see if that fellow is really, or that girl really is, aligned with the Savior? Are you one of those incognito followers of Jesus? Or certain parts of your life, you're not incognito here, or you wouldn't be here, but certain parts of our lives, are we recognizable as followers of Jesus Christ, as recipients of the grace of God, to the extent that Jesus' words, you will be hated. You'll be hated by all men. You'll be hated on account of my name. On account of my name. Does that ring true? The question comes to me, wow. Am I adequately representing the name of Christ in all the circles where I live and move and exist? That the name of Christ is evident. How about you? Wait, there's something else before I go. All this hatred. But Jesus said, in a little bit, it's not the passage we're looking at today, but later on this evening, he said, take courage. I've overcome the world. Doesn't matter how vicious the hatred, how vile, how obsessive, how rabid it is toward you, take courage. I've overcome the world. What is it? I'm convinced that neither principalities or powers or life or death or any other created thing, that whole list. Jesus said, elsewhere he said in John, he said, I hold them in my hand. And besides that, the Father holds them in his hand as well. So no matter the depth of the hatred because of your association with Jesus Christ. But wait, there's one more thing before I go. All this hate. I want you to picture that Jesus took all of that hate, all the hate that is going to come on you, all the hate that came on him, all of the hate there is to be hated, and everything hate, he took that on himself. So that means, Sam, if you and I are hated on account of some stand we take or some principle we have chosen to live by, that the hate is sort of what, like water coming off a duck's back, really? Now it hurts as it goes down. It hurts deeply. But it cannot own us because he took the hate. How could we represent him taking all that hate? I've struggled with that this week, and Randy and I have been talking, and you know, hate is one of those words you can look at an expression of hate, but it's one of those words that's just, so how could we represent that he took all of that hate, all the hate that's going to come to you and to me, how could we represent that he took all that hate on him? Well, Randy and I are going to do something, and you may think that it works or it doesn't, but we thought we would put over this cross, this hate word. And we're going to go to the Lord's table now. And as we do, you think about all of the expressions of hate that Jesus is taking on your behalf. And this is inadequate, but perhaps it will stir your imagination to comprehend something of the hate. Thank you, David. Something of the hate that he has taken for you. We're going to take the bread and the cup. Those are expressions of how he took that hate. He took it in his own body, didn't he? And his bread represents his body broken so he could take the hate for you. You know, he took some other hate that day. He took the hate of God against sin. He didn't just take the hate of the enemy against you. The cup represents his blood poured out so that you wouldn't be hated on account of all these things.